chapter 8, starting in verse 22. Again, I will read a number of scriptures, and certain verses will come up on the screen. So let's start reading in verse 22. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So this is the Sea of Galilee in Israel there, and they are on the side where most of the ministry of Jesus was taking place. And when they cross the lake, the Sea of Galilee, across to the other side, it's in the region of the Decapolis. So these were cities that were not Jewish cities. These were cities that were not really following Yahweh. They may have been aware of Yahweh, but they were not following the true and living God as such. And so Jesus, in the midst of all these things that he's doing right here on this side of Galilee, of the Sea of Galilee, he says to his disciples, "Let's go across to the other side." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. Must have been pretty tired from all the things that he's doing, right? And the ministries that he's involved in. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. You know, for those of you who have traveled to Israel, or those of you who have heard or read about this, it may sound strange to expect a windstorm or a severe storm on a small lake. But this is not a small lake. It really is a large body of water. And the way that the ground is there, the natural sort of elevation and everything else, you can get some very severe storms on the lake, right? On the Sea of Galilee. And so the disciples were afraid. They were in danger, and they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Many of the disciples in the boat there were fishermen. They were used to being on the water. They were familiar with storms, and they were panicking. And they come to him and say, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. When you read the same account in the Gospel of Matthew, it says two men, two demoniacs, came at this time. It is most probable that there were two men, but Mark and Luke seem to focus on one of them, this man in particular who responds to Jesus in these ways. And so this account says a man from the city who had demons confronts them. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. Here is a man who is demon-possessed, and he is being led of the demons to do things that would not be natural for human beings. One of the ways that Satan works in us, or works to oppress us, is to have us not do the things God has designed for us. So when you start to see things that are supernaturally evil, you will notice that they go against what God said and God's design. For all sorts of things, for marriage, for our lives, for our parenting, for our health, God had a certain design and a purpose. And the devil comes to try to attack that. And here is a demoniac, a man possessed by demons, who is out living in the tombs and not even wearing any clothes and just, you know, looking wild and unkempt and everything else. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he, Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. This is a reference to the way in which demons would operate in the world and what they were recognizing about the authority of Jesus and what they knew would happen in the second coming and with the, you know, the fullness of Jesus' reign and so on. I'm not going into a lot of detail on that, but just suffice to say that the demons knew who Jesus was and they are speaking to him so that he will not banish them out or drive them away, right? Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him, Jesus, to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So think about it. Jesus, in the midst of his ministry, busy as he is, tired so that in the midst of a storm he can fall asleep and stay asleep, comes all the way across to this region for the sake of one man. Maybe two, as we've read in Matthew, there may be two. But what I'm trying to say is, he's coming across here, and when this deliverance takes place, the people in the region say, "You got to leave." There are a variety of reasons probably for why they did this, but the Bible just makes one point. It says they were afraid. They were used to demons. They were not used to the Messiah. And when they did not know what to expect or understand of Jesus, they said, "Go away." And you must understand that it speaks to our human condition. We've gotten so used to not living in the things of God, in the power of God, in the truth of God, that when we do encounter the truth of God, we say, "Oh, too much. Too radical. Go away." The world's tendency is to push away the very thing that can help them, when Jesus is right there in their midst. Now, later on in Scripture, you'll find that Jesus comes back to this region of the Decapolis. And on that occasion, it says that they brought to him those that were sick and those that were needing to be healed or demons driven out. And a large crowd came to him. What changed between the first visit and the second? There was a man whom Jesus said, "Go and tell others what has happened to you." Jesus didn't minister in that place. He didn't heal anymore. He didn't do anything else. He just drove out the demons from this man. And then he goes back. The Bible says he went back. But he tells this man, "Don't come with me. You stay and you tell the people." And it seems to me that he was quite effective in telling the people, so that the second time Jesus returns, now they're saying, "We want you. We need you. We receive from you." And let's keep reading in Luke. We're continuing to read in Luke chapter 8. Now we're in verse 40. "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him." You notice that Jesus responds to people's needs. You know, there are people who come to him, and when he knows what it is, he's able to discern the heart. He's able to see what the request is. He goes. He ministers. He serves. He doesn't say, "No, I'm too busy." All right? He goes. And as he is going, the people are pressing in around him. "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, including this lady probably, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. They're like jostling you. They're like touching you. They're like all around you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. By the way, did Jesus not know that she was dead? He did. And the people were looking at the same situation, looking at the corpse and saying, "She's dead. What does he mean?" But you notice that when, and the Bible does say that when he calls her to arise, the spirit returned to her. So it's not that there was life in her. It's not that she was in a coma. It's not that she was, you know, somehow in some deep swoon that nobody could detect a pulse and then Jesus came and later woke her up. No, no, she was dead. But Jesus says, "She's only sleeping." Because as far as Jesus was concerned, death was not the final thing. And it was almost like she would have just been asleep. And he's saying, "Wake up." And she comes back to life. That's how easily he could deal with that situation. And that's what he's doing. Now, in all of these situations that you're looking at here, you have four different events going on. And in each one of them, as Jesus is speaking about, even with regard to the woman that has touched him, we're speaking about power. The power of God. The power of God over winds and waves and nature. The power of God over demons. The power of God over incurable diseases. And the power of God over death. When we started to talk about some of these things in an earlier passage about healings, we said clearly this is happening by the power of God. These healings are taking place by the power of God. When we looked at things in the book of Joshua, we talked about signs and wonders, and we talked about the power of God. But this morning, what I want to point out to you is that this is not just for us to appeal to in Jesus, meaning as the Jairus did for the sake of his daughter, or as the woman with the blood issue of blood came and appealed to him. I want to make it clear that this same power is now at work in us. And the same power is available through the Holy Spirit for us to minister. So that we don't go to Jesus to say, "Oh God, please." We say, "Jesus, let your Holy Spirit that is in me work in the same way that you did as you walked this earth." So, I said earlier that we'll do a little bit of a summary in terms of all of the things that we've been looking at through these first eight chapters of the book of Luke. And I want to summarize it in this way. We, all of us, every one of us, each one of us, we need a purpose to live for. We need people to live with. We need a purity to live out, purity of heart. We need promises to live in expectation of being fulfilled. We need parables, the message, the word of God, to live by. And we need power to live on. And for every one of those things, let me just go one more step and say that in these early chapters itself of Luke, we are seeing how Jesus is addressing every one of those points. The purpose of God was clear right from when he was in the temple, right? When his parents come to him, and they say, what are you doing? And he says, don't you know that I should be about my Father's business? He had a purpose that was driving him forward, that was making it clear for him how he was to move. And there was a clarity. There's a clarity of vision. There's a reason to believe for what God would do. There's a hope for the future. And it is personal. So when Jesus speaks to the people and he is speaking to them about the purpose of God, now as the people start to follow, the disciples start to follow, they are starting to catch, they are starting to recognize, they're starting to adopt for themselves this purpose of God. To advance the kingdom, to declare the good news of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom, to be able to go out and see people healed and to drive out demons. Yep. They're starting to grasp the purposes of God. And as they do that, they're building a community. And Jesus is saying, Jesus is demonstrating that we need people to live with. He was not a loner. He was not one who, like a guru or somebody else, would be off in some place by himself and everything is in and around himself. No, Jesus lived with people. He built the community. His disciples were with him all the time. They observed him. And so there is a need for us, as we look at those truths, to understand that Jesus calls us to live in community, to connect with one another, to fellowship together, to encourage one another, to serve one another selflessly, to have spiritual fruit in our lives that's for the benefit of the other person, so that they can take that fruit and benefit from it and eat it and see that the Lord is good. We would have spiritual gifts so that we would minister to one another and that we would be part of a local church, a body of believers who can stand together as we move forward to fulfill his purpose. So, purpose, people, purity. It's clear that as Jesus is calling his disciples to him, there is a call to sanctification. Having clean hands, pure hearts, clear conscience. Being sanctified progressively in Christ to be more like him. And then Jesus is speaking about the promises of God. And so there is an expectation that these promises, these prophecies, these words of God that are given will be fulfilled. And we recognize that these promises that God is speaking about, these are not promises from us to God. These are promises from God to us. It's not us saying to God, I promise to read the Bible every day. I promise to pray. I promise to do your will. I promise I'll obey. I have not been good so far, but I promise that I'll do this. No, no, no. The nature of what God is doing to us is, say, he says, I promise to do this for you. You simply rest. You simply believe. You simply receive. And then these promises start to get fulfilled. And then, as I was saying, as we looked at even last week, these parables, these messages of Jesus, these are words to live by, and these are seeds that are being planted in our hearts. And as we work in conjunction with the Holy Spirit to see that there is good soil in our hearts, the seeds take root, grow, and bear fruit. And then this week, what I want to emphasize is that we would receive in all of this the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we would be experiencing what Jesus is talking about. It wouldn't be just for the disciples in the New Testament. It wouldn't be just through the book of Acts as we read about the early church. It wouldn't be for somebody in some other place. It wouldn't be for the missionary that has gone out and sees mighty miracles take place. No, that we would be people who, as we are affirmed and stand in that firm foundation of all those other things that I just described, we would also say, Lord, I receive your power and I receive your Holy Spirit, and I am confident that you will work through me to manifest this power of God. And so, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, the Bible says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The only thing that is part of us there is our evil desires. Everything else is from God. He's the one who has given us the power. He's the one who has given us His promises. He's the one who has given us His glory and His goodness. And He's the one who says, I call you to participate in the divine nature. Every single week when we get together like this, I trust that you leave from here encouraged, strengthened, rejoicing, to be reminded that Jesus loves you and He has called you to Himself. And you participate in the divine nature. And you are a child of God. And you are an ambassador of Christ. And you have been filled with His Holy Spirit. Oh, that should make you glad. And all through the rest of the week, even if you don't see somebody from the body of Christ or from this local church, I encourage you to keep reminding yourself of what the Lord has done, what He means to you, what He has done for you, and the power that He gives you. He's saying His divine power, my divine power, has given, past tense, everything you need for life and godliness. What situation are you facing? What problem are you trying to deal with? What lack are you trying to address? Jesus says, my power has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. Oh, that's a shouting promise, right? That's people should see you during the week, suddenly in the middle of the week, just go, woo! And they go, what happened? And you go, I just remembered again what I was told, what I heard, what I read, what I prayed about just yesterday, just this morning, just on Sunday. Do we just rejoice? We sang about it. Do we rejoice in the Lord that says that every single time and say, oh God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. One of the exercises that we did when we were going through the marriage seminar was for the husbands to write a note to their wives expressing what they were grateful for, or what they appreciated in their wives, and for the wives to do the same for their husbands. I trust all of you who did that. We're able to share that together. But I said at the time that you should keep that. And so the next time something happens, there's a little bit of a conflict in the house, something is flaring up, you would hand each other your notes. You know? And you would just remind each other, hey, this is what the Lord has done for us. This is what the Lord has given us in terms of giving us His power. Let's live this out. Let's see that the power of God that has given us everything we need for life and godliness is at work in our marriage, in our relationships, in all of our lives. Let's see the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not like Star Wars. It's not a force. It's not impersonal. The power of the Holy Spirit is personal because it is in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into us and fills us and speaks to us and cares about us and grieves when we don't respond. And is encouraging us and fills us with joy. And I mean, the Holy Spirit is person. And so, again, just like we were talking about in the marriage seminar, building that relationship is not an automatic thing. It requires time. It requires us making that commitment. It requires us saying, Lord, I want to grow in this relationship with the Holy Spirit. I want to know the Holy Spirit better. I want to listen reflectively to the Holy Spirit. Right? I want to communicate with the Holy Spirit. I want to understand this person of the Holy Spirit so that the power of God can be just manifest in my life. Right? Naturally, very easily, very organically. You see, this is why when the Bible is speaking about all of these things and the way that the power of God operates in our lives, that when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he's speaking about the fact that when we came before you, he says, when I came before you, I didn't come with the wisdom of men, but I came with the power of God. And he says, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Every single time we hear the word of God, it should be an opportunity for us to be reinforced in this work of the Holy Spirit and recognize the power of God. To do what? To work in us, to work through us, to transform the situations that are in our lives, to affect our marriages, to affect our parenting, to affect our jobs, to affect our driving. Everything that we would say, God, your power working in me, I receive it. So I don't listen to things and say, oh, did that person do a good job? I say, did I hear from the Holy Spirit? So that I may have the power of God demonstrated in my life. Let me tell you that all those things that I talked about, purpose and people to live with and purity and promises and parables and power. Do you realize that every single person around you is actually seeking every one of those things? They're not coming to the Bible. They're not coming to God. They're seeking it in all sorts of other places. But every single person around you, whether they will state it in these terms or not, they won't use these words. They're trying to find a meaning of life for themselves, a purpose to live for. They need to have something that defines them. Every single person around you is seeking community. And if they don't find it in the people that are around them, flesh and blood, they try to find it online and find themselves terribly disappointed many times. But they're finding, they're trying, they're seeking people to live with. Every single person around you is looking to live out a moral and ethical code. They won't talk about it as purity or righteousness or sanctification. But look at the outrage that takes place when somebody does something that is wrong or immoral. And people get all upset about it. And you think, on what basis are you getting upset? There is no moral code that you have subscribed to in God. What is it that is driving you to say, oh, this person shouldn't have done that? Because there is a longing, there is a hunger, there is a vacuum in every single person that longs for justice, that longs for truth to be done, to be held up, that longs for people to do the right thing. And so even in their selfishness and even self-centeredness, there's still that seeking. And people all around us are looking for some sort of future, some promise for the future, some way to say, my future will be better than my past and my children's future will be better than mine. Right? They're looking for something for the future. And they're looking for a word. Why go to all the gurus or why go to all the self-help places or why go to read books that are telling you how you can be a better you? Because they want some word to give them that kind of a message that reinforces them, helps them, guides them. And they're looking for some sort of power to live by. people all around us, if they don't find it in just sort of the natural things of life, they will take some supplement of some kind. But they are looking for something to fuel their life, something to help them to move forward. Guess what? You and I, as children of God, need to be people who are so filled with the power of God and are demonstrating the power of God to those around us that they would say, how can I get what you have? We do it for the natural, right? We see somebody wearing a nice outfit and say, how can I get that? Where'd you get it? We see somebody doing something that we would like to do. We say, well, how did you do this? You know, where can I get this? We see somebody who bought a nice car and we say, you got a great deal on that car? Great. Which dealer did you go to? We want that. People all around us need what we have, which can only be visible to them if we are demonstrating this power of God. If we're living for ourselves, God give me power so that my things are taken care of. God give me power so that in my secret Christian religious life, I'll be victorious. Where does the world benefit? How does the world come to know of the power of God? Jesus is saying, you should be people who demonstrate my power. And people all around us should suddenly be saying, wow, where'd you get this? I want this. And so when we talk about power, the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus was explicitly demonstrated. We don't hesitate to say that, right? We don't hesitate to say Jesus demonstrated the power of the Holy Spirit. He was filled in the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit to go and heal and to declare and to deliver. And he demonstrated the power of the Holy Spirit. He manifested the kingdom of God. We don't hesitate to make that statement. And when you think about it, the power of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus, was demonstrated over nature, over demons, over diseases, over death. All of our global concerns. Right now, we don't on a daily basis typically think about these particular things. But if there's a big storm coming, the other day there were some tornadoes that went through Charlotte, you know, and people were pretty anxious. And it wasn't even like it was that destructive, but already, I mean, there was sort of a fear, there was a reaction to it, right? We don't typically talk about demons on a daily basis, but you see and you encounter and you hear about, or the missionary that comes, and maybe on March 1st we'll hear some story. You know, there are occasions of demons, right? Raj just, you know, may have encountered some, but there are demons, and we sort of hear about it or see it and know about it, and we say, okay. And diseases, well, as the coronavirus spreads, all of a sudden the whole world is speaking about a disease. And although we don't talk about it on a daily basis, death. These are the global concerns, right? These are the macro concerns, big things that are in our lives. And Jesus is saying, let me show you, let me tell you that I have power over all of this stuff. I'm not erasing it, removing it, eradicating disease, you know, just eliminating death. I'm not doing that. But I'm demonstrating by the power of the Holy Spirit that I have authority over all of this. So that you don't have to be concerned. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to be anxious about it. Whether you get sick or not is not my point. What I'm saying is that you never look at that situation and go, oh, and be afraid. Notice the reaction of the people in every single thing that Jesus does to demonstrate his power. The Bible says they were afraid. They were marveling. They were very afraid. The woman was trembling. People find it difficult. We find it difficult to deal with these things that are going on. And when power is manifest, we're kind of overwhelmed. But what Jesus is saying is, trust in me. Look to me. Be in me. And don't be worried about all of this stuff. Now, can he give us the power to even address these kinds of large, global, macro concerns? Sure. But the point that I want to make to you this morning is that the power of the Holy Spirit in each one of us can be demonstrated in every area of our lives and our godliness, our relationships, our physical well-being, our spiritual well-being, our day-to-day concerns. You're not on a daily basis thinking about all those big things, but you are on a daily basis worrying about your livelihood, your marriage, your relationship with your kids, something else that's going on in the workplace, your soul, your hurts, your emotions. You're worrying about your spiritual well-being. You're worrying about your physical well-being. And especially when you get sick, this becomes a day-to-day thing that's happening, that's on you. And the Bible is telling us that the power of the Lord Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, what is given to us to address everything we need for life and godliness should be demonstrated. So that on a daily basis, as we're struggling with these items, on a day-to-day basis, as we are confronting these specific things that are coming at us individually, and what's coming at you is not what's coming at me, we would say, I'm going to demonstrate the power of the Lord Jesus in this situation. How? By knowing His Word. By believing Him to take care of this. By asking the Holy Spirit to take authority and to manifest. By receiving the power of the Lord and letting it flow through you. So that you believe and receive what the Lord has promised. So that in our day-to-day lives, we would not be at the mercy of and under the present circumstances, we would be more than overcomers and victorious in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, how do we respond to this word? We believe the word of God, receive the Holy Spirit, so that we may demonstrate His power. We believe the word of God, receive the Holy Spirit, so that we may demonstrate His power. That should be a desire on our part. Lord, every single day, help me to demonstrate Your power. Maybe there's nobody even witnessing it at that moment, but it is a testimony. It is one that I can speak of. It is one that I can declare that I relied on the power of God, and the power of God was there to heal, to deliver, to set free, to deal with situations that had been there for decades, whatever. The power of God was manifest. It becomes a testimony of of what God has done as the power of God was demonstrated in your life. So, this morning, we want to apply. And, you know, I was praying about this, and every week I put up a slide that says, we apply. And today, this is a statement on the slide. Pray and believe for the power of the Lord, or power of God to be manifest in one area of your life. And every week I sort of say, you know, try to do this, think about this, so on. But as I was praying about this, I really felt that as much as we possibly can, in the weeks that it's feasible, we want to take some time right in the service to work through or to pray through this point of application. I encourage you that you would go home and apply this. That you would ask the Lord and you would say, Lord, what is one area in my life, maybe two, maybe more, what is that area in my life where I need to see Your power demonstrated? Where I need to see Your power come in and make a difference? Where I need to, you know, the lights are off, I need to have the power come in and turn things on here. You know, things are not happening, things are not working, I need power here. I need to see the power of God demonstrated. What are those areas in your life? I would encourage you to pray for that and to do that. But this morning, even as we're sitting here, I want to take a few minutes and I want to encourage you to start praying. Right now, right where you are, start asking the Holy Spirit. Close your eyes, just you can stand, you can sit, you can kneel, whatever you want, but just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what is it that You need to do? What area in my life? What relationship? What particular lack, what situation do I need to see and have your power demonstrated? Let's just pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Call out to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And even as you're praying, I want to encourage you. Ask the Holy Spirit, is there anybody else that I should be praying for? Is there anybody else that your power in me can be demonstrated for their benefit? And pray. Just keep praying. Just a few more minutes that we would just press in and say, God, let your power be manifest in me. Demonstrate it. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us everything we need, and you've given it to us not in some small measure, but your word says that you have given us your divine power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power that Jesus demonstrated when he, Lord, spoke to the winds and the waves to cease. The same power that was, Lord, able to drive out a legion of demons. Lord, the same power that was able to cure a woman who had no other go and had suffered for so long. The same power that was able to raise a little girl from the dead. Lord God, that same power you said is at work now in us. Lord, help us never to think less of the power of God that is working in us. Help us never, Lord, to minimize or diminish the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And help us, Lord, to desire for the power of God to be demonstrated in and through us, Lord. Each one of us, not somebody else, not someone in some other place, not someone in the pulpit. No, Lord, through each one of us, that we as children of God, for our day-to-day needs, for our, Lord, healing, for our deliverance, for our well-being, for our wholeness of spirit, soul, and body, that, Lord, we would appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit and see it visibly demonstrated in our lives. Jesus, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with everything that's going on in our marriages, in our relationships, in our finances, in, Lord, in every aspect of our lives. We need your power to be manifest. Jesus, do your work. We yield to you. We submit to you. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.